I think it's time to begin. Good evening.
Thanks for waiting.
Yeah. How's your week been?
How is yours been, Trent?
It's been all right, Ron. Thanks for asking. Yeah. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word to us. Lord, thank you for the living word, the gift of your Son, and Lord, just the willing sacrifice he was for each of us, Lord, the simplicity of faith in which we can receive salvation from sin, an eternal relationship with you, and Lord, just the privilege of knowing you here and now and having your guidance in our life right now. Father, I do pray for your guidance here tonight as we look into yet another doctrine of demons that is in the world, another doctrine propagated really to keep people from knowing you. Father, I pray that you would educate us about this so that we might not only counter it, but Lord, even just be protected ourselves from it. Just ask your blessing upon our time tonight. May it be to your glory and to our benefit. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we are going still through doctrines of demons. And we started our series looking at doctrines that are in the world specifically designed by the devil to keep people from knowing God, from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're coming to a little bit of a transition here now. I've got one more lesson that we're going to look at in that regard. But as I was getting ready to prepare the first lesson in the second half of the series, and Lord willing, next week we're going to start looking at doctrines that the devil uses within the church to keep believers from being as useful as they can for their Lord. But as I was getting ready to prepare, actually, the first lesson in the second half of that series, I was kind of reminded of yet one more doctrine. In fact, it's very closely related to what we're going to, Lord willing, look at next week. And I'm really glad that the Lord reminded me of this. But what we're going to look at next week is neo-evangelicalism. Big word, but basically what it means is the devil puts the idea in the mind of the church, so to speak. Okay, he doesn't literally do that, but he puts this idea forth that the orthodoxy or doctrine of the church has to conform to modern times. Okay, anyway, that's the plan for next week. But as I was kind of going through that, it reminded me yet of one more doctrine that the devil uses to keep people from knowing God, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. This doctrine, and again, I'm really glad I was reminded of this, but this doctrine is actually the oldest one of them all. This one has been around the longest, under a different name, but there is not a teaching of the devil that is older than the one that we're going to look at tonight. And of course, we're going to look at it tonight in its modern context. But the fall of man was initiated by this doctrine. And again, I was excited that the Lord reminded me of it so we could cover it. Well, what is it? One of the most recent resurgences of this doctrine came through a book and a movie called The Da Vinci Code, okay, by Dan Brown. And I am convinced that this book, this movie, was designed to reiterate this doctrine. It's been around a really long time, but to reiterate this doctrine, and it's designed, again, to keep believers from salvation through Christ. And not only that, but it also serves to cast doubt in the hearts of believers. I've known believers that were kind of shaken by that book, by that movie, and because of its popularity and the so-called facts that they put forth. But it kind of shook the hearts of believers. It's designed, again, to keep unbelievers from salvation. And it did so really by making statements as if they're fact. And again, sadly, many people, I had family members that heard these statements in the book and the movie and just assumed that that's true. That's true. And here is one of them. I'm going to give you, this is actually a quote from the movie, okay? Here's the quote. It says, the Bible, and this is some fellow in the movie saying this, he says, the Bible is the product of man, my dear, not of God. The Bible didn't fall magically from the clouds. Man created it as a historical record in tumultuous times, and it has evolved through countless translations, editions, and revisions. He went on, he said, history has never had a definitive version of the book. And people just accepted that as true. Okay? And they did so because the movie said that, without searching the truth of the matter. And actually, as I look back through the last couple lessons that I've prepared, I'm a couple ahead, just about, this one and the next two for sure, really focus on the authenticity of the Word of God. And this one will tonight as well. But we're going to talk about that statement, that quote that I just gave you before we're done here tonight. But our subject is Gnosticism. Gnosticism is the doctrine that we're going to look at tonight. The word Gnostic comes from the Greek word gnosis, which simply means knowledge. But in its modern context, it speaks more of a hidden knowledge. Knowledge that few people have, knowledge that few people find, knowledge that can enlighten a person beyond the norm. And I thought to myself, well, who doesn't want that, right? Who doesn't want to have that kind of excellent knowledge? Well, I also told you that this is the oldest doctrine of the devil, so we need to turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and I want to just listen to the words here, beginning in verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now she added a little bit to God's word there. But anyway, verse 4 says, and the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. A desire for hidden knowledge. A desire for hidden knowledge. Gnosticism actually brought, a form of it, brought the fall of man. And not only is it the oldest doctrine of the devil, but it has been around in various forms, one form or another, for a very long period of time. However, it has only been called Gnosticism, okay, since the time of Christ. Gnosticism is perhaps the most dangerous heresy that threatened the early church during the first three centuries. Influenced by such philosophers as Plato, Gnostics claimed to possess, again, an elevated knowledge, a knowledge above and beyond the norm, a higher truth known only by a certain few. So what is the doctrine? Well, simply, it is one can acquire hidden knowledge. All right, that's what the doctrine is. One can acquire hidden knowledge. And I'll just tell you that I don't have enough time, enough patience, nor even the desire to delve into the depths of this very confusing doctrine. But really, at its core, Gnostics believe, and there are varying ideas here, but at its core, Gnostics believe that matter is inherently evil and spirit is good. And as a result of this, Gnostics believe that anything done in the body, even the most vile sin, has no meaning because reality exists only in the spirit realm. But having said that, I want you to know that there is another class of Gnostics that actually believe just the opposite. Okay? So it is a very, very confusing doctrine and gets more confusing the deeper that you look into it. There are many aspects of this doctrine that even Gnostics don't understand. It's a doctrine, again, it's designed, I believe, to consume a person. Just literally consume a person, to keep them so wrapped up in their pursuit of this hidden knowledge, trying to find it, that they can never come to a definitive answer. In fact, if the truth be known, agnosticism, which means no knowledge, all right, is a result of hardcore Gnostics failing. All right, Gnostics who have finally come to the conclusion that I really don't know. I don't know what the answer is. I can't. It's impossible to find, they say, the definitive truth. And I'll just tell you, that is exactly where Satan wants people to be so consumed. Yes.
Can you spell that word?
Which one?
Gnostic.
It is not in my head. I can't. I'll have to read it. All right. Gnostic is Gnostic. And if you want ism at the end, ism.
Thank you.
You're welcome. There were a lot of people wanting that. It was a good question to ask. Gnosticism is not an anti-God teaching, but rather, again, a belief in a higher plane of knowledge about him. But it teaches you can acquire hidden knowledge specifically about God and the spiritual realm. There is knowledge out there that others don't have, but you can have it. If you search long and hard enough, you can have it. I want to give you a few of the things that Gnosticism, modern Gnosticism in particular, puts forth. Okay, and these all come under the heading of what's the doctrine. Well, the first thing is they say that the Bible is inaccurate. Okay, that is really at the core, and we're going to see why they say that in a minute. But they say the Bible is inaccurate. Many people, they don't know this about the Bible, they will say, but it's been changed. Here's a quote, or in fact, the quote that I read from the Da Vinci Code says, "The Bible is the product of man, not of God. The Bible did not fall magically from the clouds. Man created it. It has evolved through countless translations, editions, and revisions." He said, "History has never had a definitive version of the book." The Bibles we have today, they would say, are inaccurate. So what the Bible says is not really what God says. What the Bible says about Jesus, they would say, is not what Jesus even said about himself. And most modern Gnosticism is most generally pointed to discrediting God's word and discrediting Christ. It can't be trusted. It's inaccurate. Secondly, is they would say there are books that have been hidden from the public. There are other sacred writings out there that the church has actually hidden from the public. A woman that I worked with, this was quite some time ago, we were having a Bible discussion one day at work, and she looked at me kind of puzzled. She said, "You mean to tell me you actually believe the Bible?" And I said, "Well, yeah, I do." And she said, "Don't you know? Don't you know it's not accurate? There are other writings that prove that it's not accurate." And she, it was like she was giving me some kind of revelation, some hidden knowledge that I didn't know. In the course of our conversation, I learned that she had just read the book, The Da Vinci Code, okay? So they would say that there are books that have been hidden from the public. They say there are other accounts of Jesus that paint a very different picture from what the New Testament says. There are other gospel accounts. In fact, they're called the Gnostic Gospels. All right. There's the Gospel of Mary, the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Philip, the Gospel of Truth. Well, how could you not believe that one? It's got truth right in the title. But Gnostics say there are other books that were actually deliberately left out of the Bible and hidden because they paint a very different picture of Jesus. The church hid them, they say. I want to remind us that there are actually many religions in the world that incorporate that same kind of idea, okay? The Bible isn't accurate. Here's a book that now gives the whole story or the rest of the story. And what that should tell us, and as we go through this, it becomes more and more evident, but they all come from the same source, okay? It really is, many of these, the same story over and over and over again, just from a slightly different perspective. So anyway, here's what really happened, is what they say. The Bible is inaccurate. There are other books that have been hidden. And then what these other books teach, number three, is that Jesus just wanted to enlighten, not save. Okay? It wasn't about sin. It was about higher knowledge. Through these writings of higher knowledge, one can learn, they say, that Jesus never really claimed to be God. He never really came to forgive sins. He never really came to offer salvation and heaven through faith in him. He just came to teach and enlighten people so that they could have a better life. Here's another quote from the Da Vinci Code. And this is where an expert in the field, okay, he's talking about something that happened in the past, and he's saying, at this gathering, he's actually speaking of the Nicene Council of 324 AD, and I'd have to verify that, but I think he's actually got the date wrong there. I think it's actually 325, but anyway, he says, at this gathering, at this Council of Nicaea, he says, many aspects of Christianity were debated and voted upon. The date of Easter, the role of bishops, the administration of sacraments, and of course, the divinity of Jesus. And I'm quoting from the movie here, okay? He said, until that moment in history, until 324 AD, Jesus was viewed by his followers as a mortal prophet. A great and powerful man, but a man nonetheless, a mortal. That's what this movie, the Gnostic Gospels, the book, they all put forward. Modern Gnosticism teaches that Jesus was a great teacher, but nothing more. And it was only after 300 years that the church claimed that he was divine, that he was God in human flesh. Jesus' goal, they say, was to enlighten people, and that is all. He was actually a Gnostic teacher. And along those lines, there are actually people today that call themselves Gnostic Christians, okay? They believe in Jesus, but only as far as what the Gnostics say he was. Number four, the quest of man is knowledge, not salvation. That's part of their doctrine, okay? The quest of man, it isn't salvation, it's more knowledge, higher knowledge, they say. Gnostics claim to possess a higher knowledge, not from the Bible, but acquired through extracurricular writings, mystical, a higher plane of existence. Gnostics see themselves as a privileged class, elevated above everybody else by their higher, deeper knowledge of God. And I want to remind you, this is not a new teaching. The devil told Eve in the garden that through this knowledge, she could be like God. She could be like God. This higher knowledge aspect is similar to so many of the other doctrines that we've looked at in this series. Witchcraft, spiritism, atheism, New Age. They all have the same teacher, But the whole goal of Satan and Gnosticism, again, is to discredit Jesus Christ and cause people to doubt God's word. We're going to go through a couple things here when we get to the truth of the matter, some scripture verses, but I want to encourage you just over the next couple weeks. The next couple weeks are going to build upon what we talk about here today, because we're going to spend a lot of time talking about the authenticity of the word of God. But doubt of God's word is the goal, really, that Satan has in the Garden of Eden. In Gnosticism, or that type of teaching, it led to the fall of man, and it will keep men fallen. So what is the allure? What is it that is so attractive about Gnosticism, do you think? Okay, superiority. I know something that you don't. Every time I hear that, and again, that has been a theme in a lot of these other doctrines we've looked at too, but I'm reminded of the look on this woman's face, my coworker, as she told me, "Don't you know?" There was almost an arrogance about it that she had some information that I didn't have, and now she could impart it to me. What was it? What you said, Jim? Okay, it's about me, exalting me. What else?
Can I ask a question?
Mm-hmm.
What was your answer back to her? Without yelling.
I honestly don't remember how I answered. I do remember that I shared the gospel with her that day, but I don't remember the response to her imparting that knowledge to me. Yeah, I don't. Sorry. Anything else? What's attractive? What's been attractive with all of the doctrines thus far? Pride was one. Power. Possessions. Yeah. Okay, and no accountability. Excellent. That's the exact four that I've got here. Pride, I can know things that other people don't know. Power, I can live at a higher plane of existence. I'm above everyone else. And possessions. And that one might actually sound weird coming from a teaching that says matter is evil and spirit is good. Okay? But within that teaching, since matter really doesn't matter, okay, I can have and do whatever I want in this physical world because none of it's real anyway. None of it's real anyway. So possessions is actually a huge attraction to this teaching. And that is why Dan Brown is rather wealthy today. Okay? And then no accountability. I don't have to abide by God's word because it really isn't God's word. It's inaccurate. It evolved through countless translations, additions, and revisions. What's so interesting? Go ahead, Jim.
Are you going to, somewhere in this series, address how they chose the books to put in the Bible? I mean, there were a lot of writings, and how did they choose the ones that are here and some that they omitted?
I'm not going to address that in the series.
No.
Sorry.
Just to give you a brief answer, okay? As far as choosing the books, they didn't. The books that we have in our Bible today are actually ones that have always been recognized as the Word of God. The Old Testament was easy to come by. The Jews always recognized that. But even in the New Testament, these were writings. First of all, they had to come from an apostle. Okay, they either had to be penned by an apostle or dictated to somebody from an apostle. But that was one thing. And then the letters that we have here, since the first century, they were recognized at that point in time as being inspired of God. So there wasn't ever a vote, actually, to determine what should be in there and what shouldn't. It does, but that is the Apocrypha, and all those writings are actually considerably, well, there's a few that would be considered Old Testament, but the Jews never recognized them, okay? And then there are others that are just historical accounts. They are historical books, the Apocrypha, but they've never been considered outside of the Catholic Church to be inspired of God, okay? But a good question, and actually it isn't something I'm going to cover in any more detail. Jeff probably has all the answers on that, the church history guy, okay? So he could probably give you a little bit more on that. But where was I? Gnosticism tries to rob the Bible of its inerrancy, okay, it tries to rob the Bible of its authority. But what's interesting about Gnosticism is it then places that authority on other books, the Gnostic writings. Somehow they believe that those writings have not evolved, okay, that they have not been translated through countless times and updated and all that sort of thing. While it refuses to believe in the New Testament Jesus, it does believe fully in the Gnostic Jesus, all right? And I'm just going to, in the New Testament, John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." It's a pretty plain statement. In fact, as I have shared that scripture with unbelievers, very quickly they understood what I was telling them. What was I telling them? What does that scripture mean? Okay, Jesus is it. Jesus is it. I am the way, he said. I am the truth. And I am the life. Not only am I the way to God, but I'm the way to eternal life, and I am the Word of God, okay? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And like I said, even as we share that with unbelievers, very quickly they understand that we are telling them Jesus is it. That's it. Now, that said, I want to read you a couple passages from the Gnostic Gospels. And this is from a book. In fact, I'm gonna recommend this book here. I'll give you the author here before we're done. But these are a few passages from the Gnostic Gospels. All right. Here's the first one. This is from the Gospel of Thomas. In fact, I think all three of these are from the Gospel of Thomas. It says, Jesus said, "Blessings on the lion if a human eats it, making the lion human. Foul is the human if a lion eats it, making the lion human. What does that mean? All right, let's try another one. Jesus said unto them, when you make the two into one, and when you make the inner like the outer, and the outer like the inner, and the upper like the lower, and when you make the male and female into a single one, so that the male will not be the male, nor the female, when you make the eyes in the place of an eye, and a hand in the place of a hand, a foot in the place of a foot, an image in the place of an image, then you will enter the kingdom. That's all you got to do. That's it. It's as simple as that. One more. Jesus said, whoever has come to know the world has discovered a carcass. And whoever has discovered a carcass of that person, the world is not worthy.
The world is not
worthy.
Worthy.
Yeah. But my point being here is, and I would, if you've got a lot of free time on your hands, do it only if you have a lot of free time on your hands. Look up some English translations of the Gnostic Gospels, and you don't even need a lot of free time because you probably get bored with it really quick and do something else. But anyway, my point being is, you know, we look at Scripture, and yes, there are portions of Scripture that are difficult to understand, okay? But there are, the Gospels in particular, okay, are very, very clear teachings. The words of Jesus are very, very clear. But then we have this on the other side, and, you know, quite frankly, not even the Gnostics know what that is. Means. They'll come up with something, but two different Gnostics will have two different meanings, okay? There are many details that we could talk about in this topic, but within modern Gnosticism, there are some very blasphemous teachings, all designed to discredit Christ, cause people to doubt God's word. Here are some of the things that they will teach, and they do pull this from bits and pieces of the Gnostic Gospels. And as you, if you were to get this book and read it, you'll find that there are they take a lot of liberties because there's actually a lot of stuff missing from the Gnostic Gospels, incomplete sentences, incomplete paragraphs, to which translators will fill in the gaps with their own words. And basically make it say some things that it really doesn't say. But through it, they will teach that Jesus was not divine, but Mary Magdalene was. They will teach that Jesus did not come to save mankind, but to enlighten them. They will teach that Jesus did not rise from the dead, but actually survived and moved to India. They will teach that Jesus was a fallible man who is married to Mary Magdalene. They will teach that our Bibles are not the Word of God. They've been changed through the years. They will teach that the church is the enemy and was designed actually to oppress man and keep them from higher knowledge. They will teach that our Bibles are a work of fiction, a work of man, and therefore those who understand this will have a higher knowledge. So what is the truth of the matter? And I want to look at a couple passages of Scripture. We're going to kind of cruise through these, but a couple of these we're going to park on for a little better duration as in future weeks. But go ahead and turn to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. I read you these portions from the Gnostic Gospels. And just, I guess, as an example, if I were to tell you that there is a higher knowledge to be found in passages like that, just think of how much time would be consumed trying to find it. And again, that goes back to, I think, one of Satan's goals in it is to consume a person. The truth is, God's word is not a work of man, okay? And in 2 Peter, did I say 1 Peter? Okay, I'm in 1 Peter for some reason. In 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verses 20 and 21. And again, this is a passage that we're going to look at in a couple weeks again, Lord willing. But it says there, knowing this first. In fact, let me go back up to 19. Go back up to 19. It says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. And knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And in essence, what this is telling us is that what we have here, the Bible, it isn't a work of man. This is God-breathed. God moved in the hearts and in the minds of men to put down what God wanted to say to man. And again, Lord willing, we'll spend a little bit more time on that passage in a future week. So the truth is, God's word is not a work of man. Secondly, the truth is, God's word is inspired. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." The truth is, God's word is inspired, and what that word inspired actually means is that it was God-breathed. God-breathed. In fact, in the passage previous, that 2 Peter passage, chapter 1, the word moved comes from the same word as inspired or breathed. It speaks of actually wind, okay? So the truth is, God's word is God-breathed. Number three, the truth is, God's word is inerrant. Inerrant means it is free of mistakes. It is perfect and true. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 160. It is. Listen to what the psalmist says here. He says, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." The truth is, God's word is inerrant, okay? It is pure. It is pure. It is truth. In fact, Jesus in John 17:17 said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Number four, the truth is, God's word is infallible. It's infallible. Infallible means that it is incapable of being wrong. God is right about everything. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11. It's God speaking. He says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Everything that God breathes, every word that He says is right. It does exactly what He has designed it to do. It shall accomplish what I please. It shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Number five, the truth is, God's word is infinite. God, the God of the universe, the God in control of everything, the all-knowing, all-powerful God promised that He would preserve His word, that it wouldn't go through and lose things in translations through the centuries. He promised that it would be infinite. It would stay intact. If you're still in Isaiah, go to chapter 40. Verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. God's word is infinite. And I want to read you that verse again from Psalm 119. You don't have to turn there. Verse 160. And it says, the entirety of your word is truth. And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. God promised that He would keep His word intact forever. In fact, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. In 1 Peter 1:25, it says, but the word of the Lord endures forever. He goes on to say, now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So we're talking about the entirety of the word of God. The Old, the New Testament, everything promised by God that He would keep it forever, not to be changed. What we have in our Bibles today is what God has said. The Almighty God, the all-powerful God, the God who can do anything, promised He would keep it, and He has. Number six, the truth is, the Gnostic Gospels are not God's word. They don't sound like God. They are contrary to the personality of God. They are contrary to what He teaches elsewhere, okay, what He teaches in the Bible. In fact, the Gnostic Gospels weren't even written by Thomas, Philip, and Mary. If you were to, they almost go to extremes to make you think they are, to the point where if you were to read the Gospel of Thomas, there are portions of that Gnostic writing where it reads like this, and I, Thomas the Apostle, said this. And a few lines later, say, I, Thomas, the apostle, said this. And I, Thomas, said this. And it's almost, they overemphasize the name to try to get people to believe that Thomas actually wrote it. But the truth of the matter, the Gnostic Gospels were actually written hundreds of years after the accounts that we have in our Bibles. Hundreds of years. They were not written by Thomas, Philip, or Mary, or any other apostle that might be named there. They're works of fiction. They use the names for credibility, but again, were written hundreds of years after the Bible accounts and hundreds of years after the deaths of Thomas, Philip, and Mary. And they contain gibberish. They're unclear, unreliable, and unlike anything God says otherwise. The truth is, Jesus is divine. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Let's go ahead and turn there. Verse 23. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23 says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. By the way, that is a quote from the Old Testament. That's a quote from the prophet Isaiah, and here it is repeated here for us. Jesus is divine. God planned on sending His Son for our sins since the fall of man. Just a few others. In John chapter 1, it says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Jesus is divine. Number 8, the truth is Jesus came to save. If you're still in Matthew, look at verse 21. It says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." In Luke 19, verses 9 and 10, it says, "And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" Number 9, the truth is there is no such thing as a Gnostic Christian. True Christianity and Gnosticism are two completely different animals, two completely different systems of belief. The principles of Gnosticism actually contradict what it means to be a Christian. So the truth is there is no such thing as a Gnostic Christian. And number 10, the truth is Gnosticism is a doctrine of demons. It's designed by the devil to not only keep people from Christ, but instill doubt, even in the hearts of believers, concerning the authority and authenticity of the Word of God. It's the very teaching that led to the fall of man, and it will keep men fallen. But let me just tell you this. Have you read this? It's by Erwin Lutzer. Okay. And he put this book out right after the movie The Da Vinci Code came out. But its focus is on the movie and the book, but it really gives some good insight into what Gnosticism teaches. In fact, I think it was right after Dan Brown's book came out, there was a whole documentary done on Gnosticism's promoting it and teaching it, and they go into extreme detail looking at the Gnostic Gospels and implying what they think it really means. But I'd encourage you, if you have more questions, this is probably the best book that I read on that teaching. But any thoughts or questions on what we've looked at tonight?
In the Gnostic teaching, are there any miracles?
Are there any miracles? No, because they believe that Jesus was just a man, a teacher. Yeah, they would explain away the miracles.
They must have some person.
Well, they would call themselves followers of Jesus, but they would say that he was a Gnostic. He didn't come to save. He came to teach a higher knowledge. Yeah. Ron?
So do the Gnostics completely throw away the Bible? And only go strictly with the Gnostic Gospels?
No, they don't. They will take the parts of the Bible that they like. Yeah. Right. Yes.
One church that calls themselves Christian Science.
Christian Science, yeah.
They are Gnostic.
They have some Gnostic beliefs, yeah. Okay, wherever love is. We're going to be talking about that in a couple of weeks, yeah. There is a group out there, and as far as I could tell, I'd say they're probably connected to Gnosticism somehow, maybe even closer than I'm remembering. But have you heard of the Jesus Seminar?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Do you remember, is it Gnostic that they...
No, that was just a group
got scholars from all over the world. There was like 300 guys that basically, they were historians and biblical scholars and that, and they went through and they analyzed all what Jesus said.
Right.
And they decided whether he actually said it, whether he could have said it, or whether that's fake.
Right. Right.
And it turned out of all the verses, there were seven verses. And what they do, if it was a red ball, it's what he said. If it was a
they voted
ball,
on it, yeah.
And black ball. And out of how many hundreds of verses, they came to the conclusion that there were seven.
Okay. But the Gnostics that used that Jesus seminar study that they did to support what they believe, right? Right, but the Jesus seminars met more than once.
Oh yeah.
Yeah, they meet almost, I believe, on an annual basis, and they vote on the words of Jesus. There's a red, black, and white rock, I think. One of them means it's certainly of Jesus. One of them might not be, and the other one is certainly not. And they do a vote. Of course, it changes every year. Right.
Seven, they said, yeah, he actually said that. And then most of those don't even deal with anything, especially where he claims divinity or any of that kind of thing. It's all just basic, like, common
right.
sense teaching.
Jesus wept.
Yeah, you can see that. Love your neighbor. Oh, yeah, we can agree with that.
Any other thoughts? Roberta. Well, they do believe in a spirit realm, and really there are several sides to Gnosticism. Some believe that spirit is good, matter is bad. Some believe that spirit is good, matter doesn't matter. And I kind of alluded to that. There are several teachings. But the point is a higher plane of existence, okay? It sounds a lot like Spiritism. It sounds a lot like New Age. It sounds a lot like so many of these other doctrines that we've looked at, and it's all from the same source. That's it. Yeah.
And as you were reading that, it made me think of that other book because it was just as confusing.
Right.
The way it's written and everything.
Right.
So it's just interesting.
Yeah. Yeah. Anyone else? Mark?
Since the study, I've had to throw a lot of movies away.
There goes Dan Brown. Dan Brown's out of the library now. All right. Anyone else depressed? All right. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we do, again, just thank you for the time that we can come together like this and learn from your word. And Lord, while we definitely just kind of skimmed through this tonight, I pray, Lord, just in coming weeks as we look a little bit more at really the authenticity and accuracy of your word, we will understand a little bit better why the devil does what he does in really the same thing in so many different areas. And Lord, that you would prepare us to be ready for those that we encounter that might have these beliefs, Lord, that we wouldn't be angry with them. We wouldn't be argumentative or Lord, that we would share the truth. Your word is powerful whether a person believes it or not. It is living and active and pierces the hearts of the hearers. And I pray, Lord, that as we encounter those that buy into these false teachings, that whether they want to hear it or not, that we could share the truth of your word because it does accomplish what you've sent it for. Lord, thank you for that tonight, and just ask your blessing upon the rest of our evening, the rest of our week, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.